Starting with the first verse, and I'm going to read the first five verses, and then I'm going to jump over to verse 17. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now laid sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death, nor is it for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." And then over to the 17th verse. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews had been with Mary in the house comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Dear Heavenly Father, we break open your word this morning and we ask, Lord, that you would feed us, that there would be enough bread here, as we know, that would satisfy our souls, fill our emptiness, inspire us, Lord. We believe that all revelation comes from you, and we thank you in advance for all that you're going to give us this day. There's always enough at your table, Lord, to fill us, to satisfy us, to share with those who sit beside us. Teach us, Lord, today what you would have us to hear, what you would have us to learn, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I know that this is a familiar passage to many of us who have grown up in the church, who have studied scripture, and we've heard many things about it. There's hopefully the Lord's going to give us some new revelation on some very familiar passages. I think sometimes, when we have grown up in the church, we feel a bit privileged. We feel like we have an inside relationship with the Lord, and we know him a little bit better than maybe some others do. I don't think we actually consciously go around thinking, I know Jesus better than you do. I don't think it's that blatant. But I do think that there's this part of us that if we have been around enough, we know the lingo, we know things to say, and sometimes we can even use it to the exclusion of others, and people don't understand even what we're talking about. One of the things that I like at the beginning of this passage, in this chapter, is that it establishes right away the relationship that Jesus has with Mary, with Martha, and with Lazarus. It says right at the very beginning that who Mary was, that she specifically was the one who had done this great outpouring of love and had wiped his feet with her hair. And then it said, when they sent the message, when their brother had gotten ill, they had a close enough relationship that they sent the message and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And that was enough. They knew that he would know who they were talking about, that the one that you love is sick, the one that you're in relationship with, the one that you have a friendship with, the one that you are close to, the one who is more than just a passerby on the street, the one who you love is sick. And then the next passage, it says, down in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. And it's very clear to us in these first 5 verses that there is a relationship that is established. And this is not just a relationship where he passes by and sees someone on the side of the street and heals them. This is a family that he is in deep relationship with. And it tells us again and again, he loves them, that he is in relationship with them, that they have a friendship. So they send this message to Jesus about their brother, and they have some expectations because there is a relationship. I don't know about you, but if we have a relationship with someone else, there are certain expectations. In the Russian culture, when I was living there, if you were able to get back past the casual acquaintance stage and you actually began to build friendships with people, there were definite expectations. In America, we call everybody friend. Everybody's a friend. It's like Facebook. I have 565 friends or something like that. And everybody qualifies as a friend. But in Russia, it's very defined. You have acquaintances, you have people that you work with, colleagues, and then you have friends. And if they call you friend, it is very valuable indeed. But there are expectations that come from these friendships. For instance, if they were to come to the United States and I have called them friend, then my house must be open to them. They are allowed to come, they are allowed to stay in my house, and they can stay as long as they want. Now, in some other cultures, we say that company is like fish. After 3 days, it goes bad. But in their culture, that's just assumed. I mean, we have entered into a different relationship. So you open the door to me and I have certain privileges. And in the same way, if I was to go to their country, if I was to go to Russia, or even if I wasn't to go, if I was to send one of my children, they would open their door and everything that they have would belong to my child or to me. Everything. It would just be assumed that they would take care of them and I could entrust them with that because there was a relationship. And here they send the message and there is an expectation, Lord, the one that you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then it tells us again, he loved them. And then verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That verse just always disturbs me. I don't know if it disturbs you. All this talk about love, all this talk about relationship, all of this like setting us up to understand how deep this relationship was between them, and him hearing that the one that he loved was sick, the one who was his friend was sick. And after hearing this, he stayed another 2 days. Does that make any sense to anyone else? It doesn't make any sense. What do you mean you stayed another 2 days? I mean, I wouldn't expect that even from my children. I told you that something was happening. You needed to be here. There's a crisis at home. You expect people who are in relationship with you, who care about you, to actually show up when you tell them that there is a crisis, when you tell them there's a problem. But he says very specifically, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. We spoke this morning a little bit about how God will wait for us. Let me throw this question out to you. Will we wait for him? Will we wait upon him? He will wait upon us, but will we wait upon him? When we look up to verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, we heard earlier that he said that this was not going to end in death. And then he waited another 2 days. So by the time he got there, Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. And according to the Hebrew culture, after the third day, your spirit has gone. Your spirit has gone up into the other world. It has passed over. So he wasn't just dead in the tomb. He was dead. He was gone. Like there was no coming back from that in their mind. And a lot of that had to do with, like, today we would, you know, people can go into a coma and we can monitor them and we can see where they are. And very often in that day and age, people they would think had died. But really, you know, after 2 or 3 days, they possibly were actually in a coma and they didn't have any way of knowing that. So they would come back to life. So they only really kind of pronounced them as actually dead after the third day, because there was really no coming back from that. The chances of it were not as frequent. So he was in the tomb, stone rolled in front of it for 4 days. And yet he had said to them out loud to his disciples, it wasn't going to end in death. And by him being dead for 4 days and Jesus waiting the 2 extra days, where he was, it kind of seems to me like he was a little bit late. I don't know if you think that, but it's almost as if Jesus was late, like he didn't get there in time. I mean, if you think about it in human terms, you really didn't show up in time. He's already dead, and not just a little dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. We sent you a message. We told you that the one that you loved was sick. We established the relationship and reminded you of it from the beginning. And what did you do? You waited for another 2 days. So by the time you showed up, Jesus, it was past the time, and you yourself said that it wouldn't end in death. You told us something different would happen. And by everything that we can see and look at and the way that I am in this situation, it doesn't seem as if what you said was true. First, I'm now questioning, did you really love us? Where were you? Secondly, I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe who you are. Where were you? How is it that Jesus can be late? And when he shows up, it's very interesting to me to see where our friends Mary and Martha are. They know that they are in a friendship and a relationship with Jesus. It's not their first encounter with him. So when he does show up 4 days late, where do we find them in this passage? When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so there must have been some people who had told her, she went out to meet him. But where did Mary, what did Mary do? She stayed at home. A little passive aggressive, in my opinion. And but Martha, she went out to meet him. And what's the first thing that she says to him? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, oftentimes, I don't know, we hear so many things about Mary and Martha, right? What's the passage where she's in the kitchen? Martha's in the kitchen, and all the Marthas in the room are going, oh, I know, right? All the detail people, all the ones who are keeping things going in the kitchen, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha came out annoyed, and we hear this all the time, and she says, tell my sister to come in and help me, and he said, Mary has chose the better thing, and I will not take it from her. And she was the one, Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she was... And Martha was told, oh, Martha, you worry about many things. And oftentimes we get categorized as women as either being a Martha or a Mary. And quite frankly, for all of these years since that situation had actually happened, poor Martha has been put in this box as this one-dimensional character, as she's always worried, she's always fussing in the kitchen. Mary was the one who was more spiritual, who chose the better thing, who sat at the feet of Jesus, and yet here we see something completely different, do we not? And the Marthas said amen. And Martha is actually the one who goes right up to Jesus and isn't afraid to say to him, where were you? If you were here, my brother would not have died. And where do we find Mary? Mary, the one who anointed his feet. Mary, the one who poured out all this love. Mary, the one who chose the better thing. Where do we find Mary? She's not even moving. She's like, I'm not really happy with you. That's what I'm thinking she's saying in her head. She's just like, you know, here she's probably, and this is obviously an assumption on my part, but she's thinking, I have poured out, I gave you the best, I washed your feet with my hair, with my tears. I have seen you heal the blind man who did not even know you on the side of the road. I have sat at your feet and you told me that I chose the better thing. And yet when I called upon you, you did not show up. So when you come this time, I'm not going out to meet you. Where were you? Where were you? We have a relationship. I thought there was an understanding. Even here in the passage of Scripture, it tells us so that we won't doubt it. He loves us. So where were you? And I think we need to be careful sometimes with Mary and Martha that we don't box them in because we see a window of their relationship with God. We see just a nugget, a small piece of their interaction with the Savior. And in one situation, Mary chose the better thing. And in the other situation, Mary stayed home and pouted. And maybe with good reason. But we do that with each other as well, don't we? We see little windows or clippets of people's relationship with God or their service. We don't look at the big picture. We see the encounter where they're before us in a moment, and maybe there's a moment where they're just being a little too human for our liking. Maybe in that moment, their reactions haven't been as sanctified as we think they should have been. And we box them in to that place and we say, this is who they are in Christ, as if we have a right to judge at all. We see Mary and Martha, one with a good reaction, the other with a poor reaction, but in another place of Scripture, it's completely the opposite. And I would say to you this morning from this passage of Scripture, take that with you, even in your kindness to yourself. Do we judge our own experiences with the Lord? Lord, I was there with you. Last year, we were riding high on that mountain. But now I don't feel as if you're with me. I feel like I'm in this valley and that you have left me. And I'm no longer the Christian that I was. Can I put it out to you that you are the same person, but that life is messy and we have highs and we have lows. And there's moments when we choose the better thing and we sit at the feet of Jesus. But because we're human, there's moments when we stay in our room and we say, I don't want to go there. Where were you? If you had shown up, if you had been there when I called on you, if things had worked out the way that I thought that they should, God, you're not actually doing things the way that I told you to. Sometimes prayer is like that, isn't it? Where we give him a whole bunch of suggestions. Dear Heavenly Father, I really think this is what you should do with this person. And I really like my children to have this opportunity. And I would really like this and this. And if you could do this and this. And we become, I believe that we should be specific in our prayers. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes I believe that we're giving him so much instruction and direction and so much of our opinion that we leave no room for what God is going to do. And the song that Natasha sang earlier says that sometimes it's actually our trials that bring the mercies. Sometimes it's those difficult situations where we see God in a greater way. And those of us who know how this story ends, we understand because we see more than what Mary and Martha saw in the moment. We already know how the story ends. We know that Jesus didn't show up late. We know that he showed up right on time because now he wasn't just going to heal their brother, but he was going to raise him from the dead. And it wasn't just going to be witnessed in front of them, but because he had waited, more and more people had gathered and more people saw the glory of the Lord when he rose him from the dead. So there was a greater glory. And did it end in death? No. It didn't end in death. So the Lord kept his word. And did he love Mary and Martha? Yes. And did he love Lazarus? Yes. But what about that in-between time when they didn't know the end of the story like we do? And what about the in-between time for us when we don't know the end of the story? And we think, is he going to show up? Where is he? And we're waiting on the Lord and we're going, where are you? I thought we had a relationship. I thought we had an understanding. I am here at church. I couldn't do more. I rise every morning and speak to you. I tell of your goodness to other people. Where are you? How come I see you doing miracles for those on the street or those on the fringes? Where are my miracles? Where I thought we were in relationship, where are you? Martha says to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And it almost seems like an awkward conversation because it's like they're having this whole big theological discussion in the middle of this moment of grief. Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She just earlier had said, I believe that God will give you whatever you ask. I'm not sure what she was expecting because her next answer is I believe he will rise again in the last day. You've arrived too late, but don't worry. I still believe in you. We still love you. We're still going to follow you. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, yes. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I am so frustrated for Martha in this passage. She comes up to Jesus and meets him. Her brother has died. She's thinking, if we're really thinking about Martha, put her back in the box. She's worrying about a lot of things. She's organizing stuff. First off, those Marthas, they hate it when you're late. When you're not on time, am I right? The Marthas? You should be on time. 5 minutes early is actually on time. And so try to put yourself in Martha's place. Here she comes up to Jesus and she goes, if you were here, in the nicest way possible, she's like, where were you? If you were here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is like saying, do you believe in me? And he starts going on about who he is, right? He starts saying, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And now if I'm Mary, if I have my Mary hat on, I'm thinking, that's not actually what I asked you. I didn't ask you who you were. I didn't ask you about if he was going to rise again later. I believe that. I know my theology. I know my, I've been in all the lessons. I know yes, I understand who you are. I believe in you. Why are we talking about you? Why are we worrying about whether I believe that you're the Messiah or not? I don't know. Maybe you didn't hear my question. Where were you? If you had been here, where were you is basically what she's saying. And he says back, I am the resurrection and the life. And as a mom, I'm thinking, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you who you were. I asked you where you were. So tell me where you were. Let's get back to what I was originally asking. Where were you? And I feel like this is what the Lord has said to me in this passage of scripture that I share with you. When we wait upon the Lord and we get to the point where he is 4 days late by our measurement, where everything has been buried and dead and in the tomb, and we sit there thinking, I have been waiting on you. I have been faithful. God, where are you? And he tells us who he is. And I started to think, maybe I'm asking the wrong question. Maybe I'm not supposed to be asking, where are you in my situation? Why didn't you show up? But maybe we're supposed to be asking, who are you? Who are you to me? Who are you in this situation? Because he's telling us who he is. We're saying, where are you? And he's telling us who he is. So this I lay with you this morning as the word to take, that when you are saying to the Lord, where are you in my situation? I don't see you. I don't hear you. I don't feel you. I have been faithful to you. I thought we were in a relationship. Change your question. Change your question to not, where are you, God? But who are you? Who are you to me in this situation? Is he saying, I am the resurrection, I am the life? Is he saying, I am Jehovah Jireh? I am El Shaddai. What is the name he is calling himself? What is he saying to you? Is he saying, I am Boaz to you? I am your redeemer. I am your forgiver. I am your father. I am the lover of your soul. Not where are you, God, but who are you? Who are you to me today? And for me, that has been one of the most freeing shifts in my thinking, because we know that he is ever present. As the video this morning showed us, he is waiting on us. He is waiting to be in conversation with us. He is gently present. The whisper that comes in, he's a gentleman. He's waiting on you to make the first move. And he's desiring to reveal himself to you in a new way. So if he is taking a long time in showing up in your situation, and you've gotten tired of waiting on the Lord, and you've gotten a little disappointed, and you're not really sure you even want to go out and meet him halfway, ask him this morning to reveal to you not where he is, because he's here with us, but to reveal to you in a new way, who are you? Who are you to me in this situation? Who are you to me? Who are you to my children? Those who I've been praying for, that I am burdened for. Who are you in my core? Who do you want to reveal yourself? How do you want to reveal yourself in the situation that I am in today? We're going to sing a song together, and we're going to have an opportunity together to ask this question. And I believe that when we find ourselves in these situations where we are praying and we are waiting on the Lord and he seems to be 4 days late, he doesn't show up on our time schedule. He doesn't show up when we want him to. He says it's not going to end in death, but everything seems as if it does. That it's in moments like that where we question the goodness of God. And in some ways, that's what life really is all about. That no matter what comes our way, what situation, whether it's health or family or struggles, every situation that we come up against causes us to either proclaim the goodness of God or to question the goodness of God. And in the end, can we say that God is indeed good? Because how we are different in this world is really only seen in the way that we go through our sufferings, the way that we go through our trials, the way we go through our hardships. And people notice there's something different. She's handling it different than I would have handled it. And what is that difference? It's the Spirit of God upon us. So we're going to sing together. Just quiet our spirits before the Lord. Use this time to just enter into his presence, to bow our heads. I would say that some of us are like Martha, and we're going to rush to him and have our conversation and confront the Lord. But I would say to those Marys who might be wounded or who aren't really ready to meet him halfway, that you would allow your sister to come and minister alongside you and say, the Master is asking for you. The Master is looking for you. He wants to speak to you. And when she heard that, she came. And I say that to you this morning. The Master is asking for you. The Master is looking for you. Do not miss an opportunity. It's so rare that we have these moments where we can come to the Lord, be in his presence, pray with our sisters in Christ, and hear him speak over us that he is the resurrection and the life. So as we sing, come to this place of prayer. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel. Just move as the Spirit leads you.